the English word culture is not a direct translation of any Sanskrit word. It's like we always say, we say Vedic culture all the time. In fact, actually, if you look at the Veda base, which has not only Prabhupada's books, but also other devotee writings, the word, the term Vedic culture actually appears more times than the word Krishna. But I checked it, because the word Vedic, the term Vedic culture appears almost 23,000 times, and the word Krishna about 19,000 times.
Oh my God.
And so, but what's interesting is that this term, which appears in the Veda base 23,000 times, there's no Sanskrit for it. I mean, there are Sanskrit. What I mean to say is, there is such a thing as Vedic culture, but not in the modern sense. Like if you say Bavarian culture or Mexican culture or Italian Swiss culture or, I don't know, Angolan culture, whatever it means, what we think of is a certain type of ethnic tradition, a certain type of cooking, dress, or traditional dress, because now everybody dresses the same, but traditional dress, cooking, architecture, folk dances, music, beer festivals, I guess, in the various. So that's what it means. It means an ethnic tradition. And so when we hear Vedic culture, we think it means an absolute ethnic tradition. But actually, there is no word like that in Sanskrit. And there really is no prescription or even a description, hardly, in our scriptures of an absolute ethnic tradition. And so, what Krishna talks about, what the scriptures talk about, is not an ethnic tradition, like a certain way of dressing or cooking or designing buildings or singing or dancing or a certain musical instrument. It just describes principles, cultural principles, dharma, which were applied in India in different ways in different parts of India, according to Indian taste, according to climate, according to economic conditions, just, you know, according to what natural products grew in India and were available in India. So a lot of it is just climate. for example, like the harmonium, you know, is a European instrument. So now it's become practically the most basic Indian musical instrument for religious music. But it's just a recent European invention. So, in India, certain foods were available, and a certain climate. So, I mean, you know, these, like, to me, kind of like hilarious pseudo injunctions, like you can't wear some clothing, like the men, you know, they don't wear a shirt when they do puja or something. I mean, that comes from South India, where it's summer 12 months a year.
Yeah. Makes sense.
Yeah. And it's and the idea of sewn cleaver, sewn clothing. Just like... Anyway. So... Anyway. What the real point is the mode of goodness. I mean, someone has to do so much to dress in the mode of goodness. Which means that it's free of false pride, vanity. Obviously, the purpose should not be to be quote-unquote sexy. In other words, to draw, make people forget Krishna, make them think of my body, which is absurd, especially at my age. But, it's just a mode of goodness. You know, there are no injunctions anywhere in our books about an ethnic tradition.
In ISKCON, somehow we have narrowed it down to Indian culture. We think Vedic culture is purified Indian culture.
Yes.
Everything which looks...
And that it's somehow intrinsically superior. It's like devotees even try to come up with these, like, actually sort of comical explanations, like why a dhoti is superior to pants. And they come up with things like, well, simple living And I always say that it takes about 5 times longer to put on a dhoti than a pair of pants, or maybe 10 times longer. It takes a lot more cloth, and you can't do practical work so much. It's, I mean, you can tie it a certain way, but. But, I mean, the idea that there's some intrinsic superiority in Indian culture. There's certainly superiority in Krishna consciousness, in the philosophy and practice of Krishna consciousness. But the idea that Indian cooking is superior to other forms of cooking, or Indian dress is superior to other forms of dress. And what devotees will do is they'll compare chaste Indian dress to very unchaste Western dresses, whereas you can compare chaste Western dress to unchaste Indian dress. And so, in fact, before the Europeans came to India, Indians hardly dressed at all. They dressed, they covered, especially in the warm parts of India, obviously the mountains is very different, but they covered obviously the lower part of their body. But that's it. I mean, men and women often didn't cover the top part of their body. So, the idea that we have to re-ethnicize the world, we have to change, we have to give people an absolute ethnic tradition.
Mm-hmm. It's a whole package.
Yeah, it's nowhere in any scripture. It's our imagination, actually.
And that's so difficult for many Western people to relate to, because they have to.
Yeah.
Except with Krishna consciousness, the whole
Indian package.
Right.
Yeah, it's like Prabhupada was saying how Lord Chaitanya's movement was superior to Shankara in many regards, but one point was that Shankara, Prabhupada said, put the first condition that you take a renounced order of life, then you can practice spiritual life. And Prabhupada was saying that that's not practical.
Yeah.
And so, similarly, we say, first become ethnically Indian, then you can practice bhakti yoga. And it's like, almost everybody's saying, well, no, thank you. So, when all people, what we really have to do is just add Krishna as Prabhupada.
I wonder whether that's the reason why nowadays we have so many Indians in all our temples, and many Western people think, it's just a Hindu thing.
Well, many temples are kind of Hindu temples. I mean, it's Krishna, and they really are Hindu temples, not only in the fact that many people are Hindus, but when, let's say, all these people come to the temple and go in front of the altar and pray, I mean, God knows what they're praying for. Do you think they're all praying for pure devotional service? And are we really that concerned about what they're praying for? Or are we more concerned about whether they bought a kalash? And so if you buy the kalash, if you give the donation, it's like, we can pray for whatever you want. So, anyway, it's just growing pains. It's just normal religious history, but yeah, spiritual science. That's really what's interesting in spiritual science.
Yeah, and that's probably totally universal, and according to the place, it will have a different appearance in the experience.
Yeah. In history, yeah, definitely a different plan. I mean, you can see that very clearly even in the scriptures, for example, that there was no... I mean, there are certain universal principles, but the other things, details change. I mean, you find that even in the statement of the gopis. The gopis said that now that Krishna has left our village and gone to the city, he'll behave differently, he'll have different values. Mm-hmm. So just like in Germany or America or anywhere else in the world, people who live in big cities are different from people that live in little villages.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing in Vedic culture.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing, even the gopis said that Krishna's going to have different culture now. Or, for example, when Krishna, I always give this example, when Krishna would come into a big city, women would go on the roofs of the buildings. And I would say that I probably would go to the roof also. Mm. Because, you know, because it's, I mean, the street was filled with elephants and horses, I mean, tons of animal waste products, soldiers, people pushing, you know, and all kinds of people with weapons. I mean, who wants? So naturally, I went to the roof. I mean, I think, like I said, I think I would probably go to the roof myself.
So that the women had to keep Charlie out of public sight?
The city was just filled with all these animals and armies and, you know, and, but then again, if you look at Krishna and Vrindavan, no one ever goes on the roof. So that's something people did in big cities, not in villages.
So is it that in ISKCON you just wear that in order to be a team player?
Oh yeah. Yeah, yeah, because we have to cooperate.
I feel like in our temple, devotees who wear karmic cloth are looked upon as fringes, or oh, they're no more. You almost judge them according to, oh, they don't wear any more sari or sati, that means they are no more following the principles.
I think it actually has the effect of, I mean, superficially it creates certain solidarity, but at the cost of, I think it makes relationships superficial. Because if someone dresses a certain way, that's a good devotee, instead of looking for character. So, yeah, when Lord Chaitanya took his Harinam party out, they were just dressed like everybody else. And therefore, then the message was that we are your neighbors. We're just like you. And we're chanting Hare Krishna. So if you see your neighbor doing something, then in Akbar. But if you see your neighbor doing something, it's, oh. If you see people that you know, you wonder, why are they doing that? So it actually, if you see someone that's like you doing something, it sort of forces you to confront that activity. Whereas if the people doing the activity look very strange and exotic, you can just keep it at a distance. You don't have to really consider it. Oh yeah, those people are completely different. Those are weird people and they're doing this. It's actually when people who are just like you are doing something that forces you to really think about it. And so therefore, I think if people walked down the street and saw quote-unquote very normal people chanting Hare Krishna, the message would be, maybe this is normal. Maybe I can do this.
So when doing Harinam, maybe we should just wear normal clothes.
Oh, I very strongly think that. I don't think we need to put on a freak show. I think that to some extent we are obsessed with being different, and we are very insecure about our identity. It's like psychologically speaking, if you always depend on something, you become dependent on it. And so we are, I think in ISKCON there's a collective insecurity about what would happen to us if we were like other people. Like we'd lose our spiritual life, we'd lose our identity, no one would ever recognize us. There's a real insecurity. In other words, I think that we have gotten ourselves into a psychology where we are afraid to compete on, so to speak, a level playing field. We're actually afraid of that. We're afraid that we can't, that without special advantages, we actually can't spread Krishna consciousness. So that if you went on the street and you weren't like really exotic, you were just normal, but chanting Hare Krishna, it would actually force you to make really attractive music.
Oh yeah.
In other words, if you couldn't just shock people, if you couldn't just go out there and just, oh my God, you know, look how they're dressed. If you couldn't do that, you would actually be forced to make attractive music. You'd be forced to attract people. And so I think our desire to attract people would force us to improve our presentation. And I think we also think we need to make a distinction between impressing people, and in other words, if you go out there dressed in an Indian village dress, which is what it is, then yes, of course you'll get attention. If you go out there dressed in traditional Vietnamese dress, or you know, or Bavarian dress, or Swahili dress, or you know, whatever, you're going to get attention. You're going to get attention, and people appreciate it because people appreciate world cultures. That's why they go to Epcot. That's why people travel around the world. You know, because people like to see exotic things, and they'll appreciate it, and they'll clap and everything, and they will never in a million years think of doing it themselves. So I think we miss this point. That we think that we go out there and do an exotic show and people come around and we quote unquote spread the movement. But I think what we really need to do is present ourselves in such a way so that people think, I could do that myself. I can identify with that. I could also do that. As opposed to just appreciating less than a nice show, some exotic culture.
What about, I don't mean to like, contradict you in any way, because I totally understand your point. But what about like when Prabhupada didn't? And it seems like when Prabhupada,
there's a quote from Prabhupada in the Veda days where a devotee said, "Why do we have to wear dhotis?" Prabhupada said, "I didn't say you have to wear them. You wanted to do it." Plus, it just became a certain standard, and Prabhupada was learning as he went along. Prabhupada changed many things. Prabhupada would do something and then adjust it. It's not absolute. I think the mistake is thinking that every little detail that Prabhupada did is like some eternal Vedic injunction. It's not. It's just at the moment that's what was working. It's okay, we'll do this.
But nowadays, well, because there's...
I think even in those days, it was like in one sense it worked a lot, but in another sense we really alienated the public.
Yeah.
I mean, all over the world, you know, people think we're crazy or we're exotic or this or that. We're so different from them. What we do is, I mean, typically, few Hare Krishna devotees would say, go open a new center back then. So you go to some city, and within 24 hours of arriving there, you convince everyone in the city you're crazy.
Yeah.
Because whether you're going to Hamburg or, you know, Sao Paulo, Brazil, whatever. You go to the middle of the city and you convince everyone you're crazy. And then you spend the next 20 years trying to convince